Be 589. 589.
Good morning to all. How many people saw the moon last night? How many people made it a point to see it? Several people. How many people were impressed? Okay. I wasn't that impressed with the moon last night than some other nights. And one of the big reasons that I didn't think it was that spectacular is that about 2 months ago, Tad and I went fishing on Stockton Lake. We went camping and fishing, and neither one of us have a boat, so we put the canoe in the back of my truck, and you know how the story goes with the two of us going out camping or whatever. But it was late at night. We'd been canoeing out in the middle of Stockton Lake, not the smartest thing, but it got dark, and we were paddled a long way away from where we were camping. And as it got really dark, we looked off to the side, and we could just see the moon rise up on the water. I have never seen the moon that large. It was big and orange, and it was just like unlike anything I had ever seen. It looked twice as big as what I saw last night. And finally, it was probably 10 o'clock, so we started rowing back towards our campsite, I don't know, a couple hundred yards away or so, and we used the moonlight to go back to our campsite. And as we were going, if you've ever fished Stockton, you know that there's a lot of snags and there's a lot of logs and things like that in the water. And I was really worried that we were going to run into one of these big logs, partially submerged, and flip the canoe in the middle of the night in Stockton Lake. And so that kept running through my mind. I couldn't stop thinking about that for some time. And it got me to thinking, as I was putting a lesson together of that and the moon and everything else, that 100 years ago, the unthinkable happened. We just passed the 100-year anniversary of the maiden voyage of the Titanic. It was an achievement to man's creative prowess. It was an absolute shining star of technology and of the finest skills and craftsmanship that could possibly be brought to bear on Earth by man. 100 years ago, it sailed. 100 years ago, it sank. And this event has long been remembered in documentaries, movies, and songs, and also in the individual lives of the relatives of those people who went down on the ship in that chilly North Atlantic water a century ago. Lessons to be learned. What's the old saying? That if you don't learn from the past, you are what? Doomed to repeat it. You are destined to repeat it. There's a lesson in that, and I think it's good, and certainly there is a lesson that we can learn from the Titanic as well. Unfortunately, in today's individual lives, there is a lot of shipwrecking that is taking place. Paul said that to Timothy in the first book of Timothy there. He says, I think in verse 18, warning Timothy, there's been prophecies about these things that you need to keep what's been given to you. Hold fast to the faith and not like those other people who have a shipwrecked faith. A shipwrecked faith. We need to be careful that we're not one of those people who have a faith that is shipwrecked. And likewise, we also need to throw out the lifeline to others as they sail through life. Three spiritual lessons that we're going to study this morning, very basic. I hope you take them with you today from the sinking of the Titanic. The first being pride, two, planning, and number three, preparation. Consider first of all the lesson of pride. Just as we read and study about that history of that event, there seems to be no doubt that there was an issue of pride attached to the problem. The ship's crew was the best from the British merchant fleet. There was no finer. It was believed that there was not a more intelligent, experienced, and knowledgeable captain of the sea in that day than Edward J. Smith, who had an absolute impeccable record of success and safety. The ship was massive in scale, larger than any vessel of the day. Every new technology had been placed into the ship, and in fact, one statement uttered that is sadly ironic, knowing what we know today, that was written in those days for the promotion of this maiden voyage, said, "God Himself could not sink the Titanic." No pride there. But sadly, pride can and does lead to tragedies of titanic proportions even today. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 reminds us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's been said that pride is a telescope turned the wrong way. It magnifies self and makes the heavens small. Tad read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I believe it was verse 2 this morning, talking about perspective. It says, "For God is in heaven, and where are we? On earth." Lest we ever forget the perspective of God in ourselves, think of Ecclesiastes 5:2. God is in heaven, and we are on earth. It's no wonder that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, when he goes over the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor or humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We've been studying these kingdom parables in our class on Wednesday night, and this is a good one about the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Humility is absolutely essential and necessary for us to live a successful life here and to look forward to being with the Lord in heaven. There will not be a proud heart in heaven, will there? There will not be a proud heart in heaven that is saved. More and more, our society is governed by what we want over what God wants. And in fact, there is a tendency today, and even for us, if we're not careful, to decide for God what He wants and what He needs. Here's what God needs. I'll decide what's right for me, you decide what's right for you, and then we'll just live our lives that way, and God will be happy with that as long as it makes me happy. How do people come up with these things? I'll just decide what I want, and surely God will stamp His seal of approval on that. Ben's class in worship, this is talking about the who, what, when, where, and why of the assembly of the saints and how we worship. Should we just decide to worship and assemble how we want to and say, this seems right to us, God, put your approval on it? There will be a lot of surprised people one day, and we have got to make sure we are not one of those people. Those people who have superimposed their own will for the will of God and have just assumed that God's along for the ride. It has never worked that way. Never has, never will. That direction of thought will lead to shipwrecks on any number of topics. Any number of topics. Topics like worship. Topics like abortion. Topics like gay marriage. You know that there are 6 states now that recognize gay, what they call marriage? Connecticut, Iowa, Massachusetts, New York, Vermont, and Washington, D.C. These states believe that God was wrong to reserve marriage for a man and a woman. In 2009, the state of Missouri voted on this same issue. 71% of people voted to not make that an amendment and to vote it down. But that also means that 29% of people were in favor of that. God has always called His people to come from where they are to where He is. That's why we are called the called out. That's pride. Then there was a lesson this morning of planning. A postmortem of the Titanic tragedy revealed some major faults in the overall plans that they had. I'm told that they never had a proper lifeboat drill. How many people have ever been on a cruise? Did you ever have a drill? All right, I've never been on a cruise, but I've heard that the drills can be very tedious and repetitive and going over, and you're thinking, okay, I know, here's the life vest, here's the boat, get in the boat, over and over. Well, a lot of people in here have flown on an airplane. What do they do? All right, the thing's going to come down the ceiling, you're going to put it on your mouth, pull the straps, you're going to, exits are here and here and down the aisles. They give you these instructions and you're thinking, let's just go, I'm tired of waiting. But when something happens bad, when the plane, it starts to shake or goes through turbulence, or the ship has problems, aren't you glad that you know what to do? Aren't you glad you had some preparation ahead of time? That is not a waste of time. I guarantee the people on the Titanic would have loved to have had such a drill. They would have loved to have had an opportunity to decide what to do when the moment arose. But there was no such drill for them, and there was no training. Sadly, everything had to be learned while the ship was sinking. Far too little, far too late. I think that the spiritual lesson here is obvious. Millions upon millions of people are walking the decks of life without a clue that very soon they will need to access a plan for disembarkment, and yet they have no plan. They're just assuming that the ship will keep on sailing. We can look all around us and see that there is a lack of planning and a lack of following God's will. People believe that a tragedy will never happen. It happens every day. There's accidents on the road. There's sudden deaths. There's all kinds of things that are just unexpected. And they can happen to us as well. We have to be prepared. I love what Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 says. Looking at this in a positive light, it says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty." The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now," or "today is the day of salvation." Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 14. Beginning in verse 27, Jesus says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish it.'" Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? You're not going to begin a project, or at least a successful one, unless you've spent some time planning for it. Jesus said, in a sense, if you didn't make sense of that, of the building, let me give you another one. He says in verse 31, "Well, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. For likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." If we are going to conduct war, there's going to be conflict. And we better think about that before we wake up on the battlefield. How much planning are you doing in your life? I don't think it's by accident that Jesus chose these two examples: building a faith, building a foundation in a tower, and going to war. Every day we build on the foundation of our lives, a spiritual foundation. And every day we are going to war against Satan and his darts that he throws at us. It's a battle. And I think Christ knew that. And so he used these two examples to say, be prepared in your life. The cruise ship, the Costa Concordia, where's it at today? I think it's still lying on its side off the coast of Italy. A recent example of another cruise ship tragedy. I'm not trying to pick on the cruise line industry this morning, but when we think about the recent loss of life and the recent problems with that, I've heard, whether it's true or not, but I heard that this was due partly, to incompetence of leadership. The captain wanted to get the boat close enough to the shore so that the people could see the shore and wave to other people that were there waiting. The point that I want to make in comparing the Costa Concordia and the Titanic is this: people are people. No matter how many hundreds of years may pass or separate us, we have the same challenges and the same weaknesses, and oftentimes make many of the same mistakes that others did hundreds of years before us. Don't be careless in the plan of your life. But then lastly, there's also the lesson of preparation. Pride plus a lack of planning equals a lack of preparation. On board the Titanic, there were 1,178 lifeboat seats for the 2,228 people that were on board. I wish Kevin was here. I'm no math genius, but I can at least figure out, and I know you can figure out too, that if the ship is sinking, we've got a problem. Also, it wasn't until the sinking of the ship that the first International Convention for Safety of Life at Sea was held in 1913. Might have been nice to have had that just a little bit sooner. But we see that that's what we often do to things. When we have a tragedy, we react. Sometimes we are reactionary people. But can we react to eternity? When eternity comes, when the judgment comes, it's too late to react. We need to do the planning ahead of time. We need to formulate the right plans and have the right perspective and preparation now. We dare not enter eternity unprepared. Throughout history, God has always tried to get to have his people prepared. Turn with me to Amos, if you would. Amos chapter 4, talking about the Lord trying to get his people prepared. Amos chapter 4, verse 11 beginning. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you are like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have no excuses to be unprepared for the day that the Lord has said will surely come. 1 Peter 3 is the last verse that we'll turn to. Go there with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. This is a very sobering passage because there is not going to be an event to take place later on that he hasn't already told us about. Beginning in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Go ahead and mark it down. Don't know exactly what day it's going to be on the calendar, but we know that there is a day coming that all of these things will be dissolved. You may be worried, and we may spend a lot of our time interested and caught up in the things of this world. Hopefully not, but you know, some people buy a new car, and that's just all they can think about for a while. Or they buy a new house, or they've got a new job, and that's just wonderful to them. But what's going to happen to all of those tangible things? They're all going to melt away. They will all be dissolved. Everything will be gone except us and the choices that we have made with our lives. Now, if that doesn't set your priorities straight, what does? On the night that the Titanic struck the iceberg, good food was served. People, I'm sure, were smiling and having a good time. All seemed well. But that's the same suddenness that will be a part of our future foray into the next life as well. You know, I'm not for sure if this is accurate or not, but it's been said that there was a small orchestra on board the Titanic that was playing that night. And as the ship was going down, the orchestra had changed tunes and started playing the song, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." Now, whether that's completely accurate, like I said, I'm not positive, but I've read that in a couple places, that the orchestra started playing, "Nearer, My God, to Thee," as it was sinking. I know one thing that is true, though, and that's not a more accurate and truthful thing could be said in a moment like that. With every moment that passed for those people, nearer, still nearer. And the same is true for us. Each day, every minute, every step we take, we are getting nearer and nearer to God. If we are a Christian following Him, that is our path, and that is the direction that we are on with Him. Maybe you have a sinking feeling this morning in your stomach because you are not prepared for an eternity with the Lord. Maybe you are on a course for destruction. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. If something's been said this morning that has got you thinking about that, and you would like to look to the Lord as your captain and your pilot, we encourage you to do that this morning as we stand and sing the number that's been selected.